Demolition derby at the mall. Now, none of you have ever experienced that kind of road rage, I know. No. Mm-mm. It's interesting, though, when you're driving and someone cuts you off or takes your lane, as I've mentioned before, something does rise up within you, doesn't it? It isn't necessarily good. Anger, right? Yeah, for whatever reason, it's definitely anger. And anger can escalate. Huh? Very much so. When it does, the worst type of anger actually turns into something called contempt. And today I want to talk to you about contempt, okay? What's the contempt mean? If you were in a court of law and the judge looked and pointed at somebody and said, if you don't shut up, I'm going to hold you in contempt. What does he mean? What's that word really mean, contempt? I'm going to hold you in contempt. Contempt creates then the responsibility of libel. Contempt itself is the worst kind of disrespect or dishonor. It is dishonoring an honorable office. Contempt is more vile than that. The original word really meant the kind of emotion that is created when you're so contemptible at somebody, you would spit in their face. Huh? That's contempt. That's the word that I want you to think about here this morning. Contempt. Whenever the priest Eli had these two sons, these sons were wicked, the scriptures say. And the reason that they did what they did, which I'll tell you here in a second, was because they had contempt for the Lord's offering. What they did was when people in those days would bring their sacrifices to the priest, now typically the priest would boil the meat. And then they were allowed, the priest, to plunge a fork in, and that was what their portion of the offering was to eat. But these wicked men, boys, young men of Eli, they didn't like boiled meat. They liked it like you do on the barbecue. So what they would do is that they would tell the people that would come and give their offerings, no, I'm not going to accept that kind of meat from you. I want you to give it to me raw. And the people would say, no, that's not what the Lord prescribed. And they would say, give it to me or I'll take it by force. And the Lord judged those two boys. And he judged them because he said what they were doing was showing utter contempt for the Lord. Do you see it? Like spitting in the Lord's face. The Lord. Now, forward a little bit until the days of David. And David, we know this wonderful man of God, a man after God's own heart. We know that great wealth, he had given him rest, actually, from most of his enemies. But still, we find that in the springtime, when the kings went off to war, David didn't go with his men this time. He stayed at home, and we know the result of that. In his lethargy or in his letting down of defenses, perhaps, in his boredom, maybe, he actually sinned in such a way with Bathsheba, in such a way with Uriah, in such a way that when Nathan the prophet came to call out David's sin, here's what he said. David, by doing what you did, by your sin, you have made, now listen carefully, the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt. One more time. Nathan said this, by doing this, David, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt. Who are the Lord's enemies, church? Ronnie? Yeah, the Lord's enemies would be, the word enemy in that sense is those that would willingly, wantingly to hurt the Lord, scorn him, shame him, disrespect, dishonor, bring contempt upon him, spit in his face. And we know who that is. Donnie, you're right. We know who that is. We know in that passage of Scripture that Satan was referred to, because the only one that saw David's sin was those that could be in the spiritual realm. David thought that what he had done in secret, no one knew, you see. You see, the truth of the matter is, everything is bare before the Lord. And the truth of the matter is, the enemy of our soul is the one who in that spiritual realm roams the earth seeking whom he may devour. How does he devour? Through the temptation to sin. Therefore, you see, not only does he get to harm us through our sin and others as a result, but the enemy gets to show utter contempt for the Lord. I want you to be able to see that today. There is clearly a concerted effort by the enemy to discredit God's choice in choosing mankind to be his sons and daughters, to inherit the earth, the kingdom of God. We know that the angels were created first, yet it wasn't to the angels that God said, you are my sons and my daughters, this is your world. It was to us, the second of his creations, right? Huh. We know that Lucifer rebelled against God because of that choice that God had made to give us, humans, the inheritance that he thought should be his. And you see, the fall from heaven and the result of it has been this cosmic struggle in which Satan continuously tries to prove God wrong, to discredit him from choosing you and me. Proving to God that he made a wrong choice, proving that we were inferior, proving that we were not worthy. The book of Job, now I want you to see this. The book of Job gives us a really powerful illustration of this. Do you remember, we've talked about it before, when it says in Job chapter 1 that the angels of the Lord came into heaven to present themselves before the Lord, and there Lucifer, a fallen angel, also came with him. And we understand what was going on when the Lord himself said to Satan, initiating the conversation, where have you come from and where are you going? And Satan said, I've come from roaming the earth. We know from 1 Peter that he does that seeking whom he may devour. So the Lord, knowing the enemy's plan, knowing Satan's tactics, trying to discredit the Lord by pointing at people, saying, look at those sinful people. Look at what they've done. Being able to spit in the Lord's face, the Lord beats him to the punch now and says to the enemy, have you considered my servant Job? Ah. And the Lord and the enemy, Satan, had nothing wrong to say about Job. The enemy is called the accuser of the brethren, not just the church of the brethren. All the brethren in Christ, right? The accuser. That's what he does, you see, and this is why. So that he can discredit God's choice of us. But when it came to Job, there was nothing found in him that could be pointed to, so Satan had to take another tactic. And what did he do? We know. He said, the only reason that Job is serving you is because of what you've given him. It's the only reason. Now, I want you to understand that the Lord understood what was in Job's heart. Job might not have. And it's very hard for us to read that book because we see that the Lord gave permission to the enemy to strike everything that Job had. That makes us gulp. It really does, and it should. But you understand what was at stake. This battle, this struggle. God wanted to prove Satan wrong. And he did. Even in striking everything Job had, Job did not curse God. That's what the scripture says. What happened at the end of that story, even though Job went through a tough time when in his physical pain and loss, he wanted to even curse the day of his own birth, he did not curse God. He did question until God shows up. And then when God shows up, Job sees God. Job sees the glory of God. Job sees the majesty, sees the power, sees the plan, and says to the Lord, I didn't know. And you know what the Lord does? What you don't know is what isn't in the scripture. What we don't know. But can you picture with me how the Lord was pleased with Job? How the Lord was pleased that the enemy could not use Job to show contempt for the Lord. Instead, Job brought pleasure to God. And what did God do? When it came to Job still worshiping God, even though everything he had was taken, Job showed relationship, church. Job showed that he saw who God was and worshiped him. And God was pleased. And when he was, he gave him double what he lost. The order is important. You understand? Ha. Powerful, powerful passage of scripture. You know, when Job brought pleasure to God, God rejoiced, and so did the angels. Remember the scripture, it says that there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that turns to God, right? I want you to see with me this morning the truth behind that passage of scripture that we're trying to reveal here this morning, that there is the reality of this spiritual realm. There is the reality of what goes on there and how it affects God. We often think about spiritual warfare, and we often think about sin as its negative effects on us. But what about God? What about him? What's going on in this struggle? What's going on? We see it when we fast forward to Jesus. When, after Jesus became man and grew and began to do his Father's will, Jesus said these words, Father, glorify thy name. Do you know how powerful that is? When we come to the point when we're willing to say to God, glorify your name in me. That's what Jesus was saying. Father, by every thought, by every word, by every action, glorify your name. Everything I want to do is to bring you glory. You think God was pleased? What did he say? This is my beloved son. In him I am well pleased. Come on, church. This is it. Jesus came to show us, to help us understand. Back in that day when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him, and right away he was driven out into the wilderness. Why? The Spirit brought him to temptation, brought him to confront the devil. Jesus came to do that very thing, to be able to confront the prince of darkness, to be able to confront the one who was the accuser of the brethren, to be able to say to him, you have no hold on me, to be able to say, I've come to glorify the Father. Get ye behind me. I will worship him and him alone. I don't care what false promises you give to me. I don't care what you say. I know what he says. And I will worship him and him alone. And it says the enemy left him for an opportune time. Until an opportune time. And that opportune time came, we know, in the garden. In the Garden of Gethsemane. when Jesus, like Job, but even worse, was facing terrible, terrible suffering, pain, even more, saw the insult, saw the mocking, saw the spitting in his face, saw the beating, saw the crucifixion, and knew that he could stop it all with a word. Knew it. He knew, Jesus knew he could save himself. And he had the power to save himself. But if he did, he knew he could not save us, you, me. So we see that he willingly subjected himself. He willingly took it. Listen, he took the contempt that our sin enabled. The enemy was there. You know, say what you will about Mel Gibson's The Passion. It's playing tonight, somebody said. Mel, at least, or whoever inspired him, was inspired enough to show in that scene the devil moving behind the scenes. You remember that in The Passion of the Christ? You see, he was there. Of course he was there. Ridiculing, mocking. He was the one inspiring those people, the devil. He was the one behind them saying, crucify him. He was the one behind them spitting in his face that they too would follow suit, spitting in the Lord of creation's face as he willingly subjected himself to it. He took the contempt that my sin enabled. Remember what I told you about David? Nathan the prophet said, David's sin enabled the enemies of the Lord to show utter contempt. That's what sin, mine and yours, does. The enemy, speaking then, spirit to spirit to Jesus, saying to him, see these humans that you created. They are mine and they will do my bidding now. See how they scorn you, spit on you. See how they bring your death. Can you just feel the contempt behind the enemy? But we also need to see that the devil's contempt was fueled by our sin, my sin, your sin. It was enabled because of us. It was enabled because when we sin, we enable the devil and his demons to show utter contempt for the Lord, mocking, spitting. As I was studying this, and I came to this part, and I just picture the face of Christ beaten and disfigured with spittle running down his beard, but yet looking at me in love. I was thinking of that song. I don't know if you remember it. Do you still feel the nails every time I fail? Do you hear the crowds cry, crucify again? Am I causing you pain? I tell you, as I was studying this, it changed me. I'm being straight up with you. As I was studying this, it changed me because I started to see into that spiritual realm. In other words, I started to see the real effects of my sin. I started to see the enemy being able to have contempt for the Lord because of my sin. I started to be able to see that my actions can either bring the Lord honor or shame, joy or contempt. You see, I'm always focused on my sin and what it does to me and what it does to my family, those that I love. But this week, church, I saw what it does to God, and it changed my heart. It really changed my heart. I saw the Lord there that Friday, dripping in blood, spittle, looking out at me with eyes of love, and saying, "Father, forgive him. Father, forgive him." That's the story of the cross. That's the story of Good Friday. Father, forgive them. Jesus had the power to forgive, the power to save. He's the only one that did. He earned that power, church. He lived the perfect life. You see, it was the way that mankind was created to live, the way we were supposed to be, the way God knew we could. We need to see Jesus not only as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man. We need to see him as the second Adam. We need to see him as the one who showed us the way it could be. The way to live in love for God. The way to live in obedience. The way to live in honor and respect. The way to bring God glory in our lives. Because that's what we're created for, and that's what we're capable of. We're capable of such good. We're capable of bringing God such joy. And we do when we do what is right. We do when we honor him. Jesus was our example, the perfect life, the way man was supposed to be, the way God knew we could be. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," do you realize what was finished? Finished was the day when the enemy could point to you and spit in God's face. Finished was that day, for he took your sins away. He took away the power of the enemy, the teeth, the daggers to stab you and God, by now being able to have you be righteous, justified, sinless, cleansed, whole. So that when now the devil points at you, God says, "Yeah, the righteousness of Christ is on him." Oh. Do you realize what was finished? The enemy thought he had won. He truly did. Until that moment when Jesus gave up his spirit. Let me ask you a question, church. Where did Jesus' spirit go when his physical body died? For his physical body truly did die. The spear pierced his heart, out ran blood and water. But his spirit, like your spirit, did not die. Where did it go? Where did Jesus go when his physical body died? The scriptures tell us that he who ascended descended into the depths of Hades. We find in 1 Peter, we find there that he preached to those spirits who were held captive Friday, Saturday, proclaiming his victory, spreading that good news to everyone who hadn't had the opportunity to know that good news, telling Abraham, telling Moses, telling Noah, "I have come, you are free follow me, follow me. And on the third day, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. No power could hold him down. None. The enemy knew he lost when before every departed spirit was able to be held captive in the enemy's domain, not able to go to heaven. When Jesus thus descended, he took the keys. He opened Hades. And he led captivity captive, like a train up in the sky, opening heaven for the first time by his precious blood. Opening heaven for me and for you. Ha! Because he could, had the power to save. Hosanna. That's what it means. Hosanna. Save us. He did. He rose a conquering king. He rose. It says in Colossians that he then, listen to this. Oh, you gotta love this. He made a public spectacle of the enemy that day. The enemy who loved to spit in God's face because he could point to us, the enemy was made a spectacle of that day by our king. The one whom he said, the enemy has no hold on me, remember? A public spectacle triumphing over him through the very thing that the enemy thought would do the opposite. That's my king. That's my king that would see through it enough to be able to bear every one of our sins, to be able to bear the humiliation and the shame so that he could take mine away. And that's what he did. That's my king. That's your king. That's a worthy king. Amen. I asked Doug just to, this is an old film snippet. I asked him just to get it ready. I think it's a fitting way to close our service today. It's actually a snippet out of an old-time preacher that preached one Palm Sunday on the kingdom, on Jesus as the conquering king. And as we just prepare to close this day, I just think it's a fitting way to do so, that we celebrate that which God did for us, that we know now that through Christ, we don't have to bring God shame. We can bring him glory. We are free to bring him glory in all that we do. We had the power to choose what is right. We had the power to make him king, and he is worthy, church. He earned that right, and we want to give it to him, amen, to worship him. Let's worship together.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. Yes. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.
Amen. That's good stuff. Amen. Amen. You know, as we close today, the capstone is that now we have the opportunity to honor him. As that song says, in all I do, Lord, I honor you. Amen. Let's live to honor him, church. Amen. That's my king. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. And we say to you, we thank you for Hosanna. We thank you that you have saved us. We thank you that you paid the price, Lord, that we may live. We thank you for forgiving us. We thank you for cleansing us, Lord. We thank you for making us the righteousness of Christ. We thank you, Lord God, that we can now please you. You've taken away the dividing wall of hostility. You have made peace with us. We have peace with you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for such a great salvation. Thank you for the power to save that you, O God, offer to every man, every woman, every child, just by calling upon you, O Lord. Today we call on you, Lord. Again we say to you, Lord, thank you. Lord, forgive us and allow us this day, Lord, the newness of life, to leave here, Lord, free from the burden of sin and live, O God, in righteousness. Live to honor you, Lord. That's what we want to do, Lord. And all we do, we want to honor you. You are our King. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. God bless you, church.